And turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 8. This morning we pick up our study of the book of Revelation with verse 6. We'll be reading the remainder of Revelation chapter 8 and all of chapter 9. Page 1221 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation 8, starting in verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, this is a difficult portion of your word, difficult sometimes to understand because of the symbolism, also sometimes difficult to hear because of the theme being judgment. Open our hearts and minds to understand the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, we've been looking at the book of Revelation for some time now. And it would be profitable as we begin this morning to comment a little bit on the structure of the book as a whole. I think that will help us to gain some understanding of what we're looking at today. The book of Revelation isn't a book that simply starts with things that were happening in John's day and progresses in a straight line to things that happen at the end of the world. It does start in John's day, and it concludes with the final destiny of the world at the end of the age, and with a description of the new heavens and the new earth. But the way in which it gets there is not in a straight line. There are discrete visions in the book of Revelation, and interpreters are not divided on exactly how many visions there are. Some say there are seven visions. Some say fewer. But it's important to notice that the time period covered in each vision overlaps with what happens in the previous vision and the other visions. And furthermore, in the various visions in the book of Revelation, events are covered which span the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming at the end of the age. And things repeat themselves. There's not just one climactic end of the age at the conclusion of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation reaches the end of history several times throughout the book. And it's often signaled by the mention of flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake. The first three chapters of Revelation, sometimes referred to as the vision of the seven churches, portray the problems and challenges not only present in the churches of Asia when John, at the command of Jesus, wrote to them. They are the very problems that the churches of Jesus face until he comes again at the conclusion of history. The vision of the seven seals, which roughly speaking takes up chapters 4 through 7, describe events once again between Christ's first and second coming. And the picture we get there is meant to remind us that Christ, the Lamb of God, is the one who unrolls the scroll of human history. There will be conquests and wars, economic hardship and death. These things come to pass as the Lamb breaks the scrolls of the seal. They're under his command and his control. And the blood of the martyrs, which cries out for justice, will be avenged. But not yet. Before human history is over, the full number of the martyrs must be completed. And the servants of God must be gathered in and sealed. Then the end will come. The phenomenon of repetition or recapitulation in the book of Revelation, which one author has called progressive parallelism, is important to observe. We see it in our text this morning. The judgments that occur when the seven angels blow their trumpets occur in history concurrent with the breaking of the seven seals. And as we'll see in chapter 16, also with the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. Judgment is an important component to the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. But the good news is not truly preached unless the subject of judgment is there. If you study the book of Acts and look at the preaching of the apostles there, or the letters of Paul, you find that judgment is always part of the gospel that they preached. Those of you who were here a few years ago when we taught the two ways to live gospel presentation might recall that the third point in that gospel presentation dealt with judgment. Remember how it goes? God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers under him. That's number one. The next part is, we all reject the ruler God by trying to run our own life without him. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. And the third point is the one that brings up judgment. God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Judgment is part of the gospel. The judgment of God comes both at the end of the age and throughout history. And God's judgments vary in kind. When we get to chapters 15 and 16, we'll see the judgments that come when the bowls of wrath are poured out. While there are many similarities with those judgments and the judgments that come when the trumpets are blown, there are some stark differences between them. The judgments of the bowls of wrath destroy completely. But that's not the case when the trumpets sound. The afflictions that come when the trumpets are blown is partial. It's not total. At the blowing of the first trumpet, one-third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all of the green grass was burned up. When the second trumpet sounded, a third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. And the third trumpet affected a third of the springs and rivers. And the fourth affected a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was partial. The fifth trumpet affected the inhabitants of the earth. And that's a phrase in the book of Revelation that refers to those who don't belong to the Lamb, the inhabitants of the earth. In fact, those scorpion locusts that were released from the abyss were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. It didn't affect everyone, but a partial number of humanity. By the way, I don't know if you noticed when we read it, these are strange locusts. They don't consume grass or plants, only people. Specific people. People who don't have the mark of God on their foreheads. And they're only allowed to torment the unbelievers for a time, just for 5 months. Nor are they allowed to kill them. Everything is under limits and partial. And the same thing is true when the sixth trumpet sounds. One-third of mankind is destroyed. So the first thing we learn from the vision of the trumpets is that their judgment is partial, not complete. Well, the second thing to note about the trumpet judgments is that trumpets warn. That's why they don't destroy completely. Those who remain are supposed to take heed and repent. At the end of chapter 9, we're told that they didn't repent. But that doesn't negate the purpose for which those judgments were given. They destroy some, but they're meant as a warning for many. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 say, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by the plague still did not repent of the work of their hands, nor did they stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." They didn't repent, but they were meant to. When we see God's judgments of warning, we're supposed to take note and to repent. During his earthly ministry, Jesus rebuked many in his day who saw the miracles he did and heard his teaching but did not repent. And he said that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would rise up and condemn his generation. And another time, he reminded them that the people of Nineveh, who repented at the judgments pronounced by Jonah, were better than the people of his age, because a greater than Jonah was among them. God's judgments, as well as his kindness and his forbearance, are meant to lead us to repentance. At least the kind of judgments that are presented in this vision of the seven trumpets. But the sad thing is that men harden their hearts. Back in 1994, my family and I were living in Southern California, and I had returned to seminary. On January 17, the area experienced an earthquake known as the Northridge earthquake. It was a 6.7 on the Richter scale, and it lasted 10 to 20 seconds. A strong earthquake. In fact, its acceleration was the highest ever instrumentally recorded in an urban area in North America. Even people in Las Vegas felt its strong motion. It did over $20 billion in damage. 57 people died, and 8,700 people were injured. And when something like that happens, it should be a wake-up call to everyone who is a survivor. It should be a reminder of how much we are in God's hands. And if God wished to pour out his destruction on us completely, he could do it with ease. Well, a couple days later, an article appeared in the newspapers, the local newspapers, not the LA Times, but... And in the article, it expressed surprise that Bible-believing Christians, and that's not what they called them. I don't think they were so charitable in their nomenclature. But they said Bible-believing Christians didn't make more of the earthquake than they did by saying that it was a judgment from God. Then the article went on to point out that the epicenter of the earthquake was at the precise point where the majority of the nation's pornography was produced. Why didn't those Bible-thumping fundamentalists from Orange County point that out? Well, the article went on to quote a couple of owners of businesses which produced pornography, and their buildings were destroyed. And the article quoted them as saying, "We'll be back in business soon." No remorse, no repentance, just contempt for anyone who might suggest that such an earthquake might have been a judgment of God. They hardened their hearts, and they didn't repent, just like the people did in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The message of the vision of the trumpets is that God sends judgments that warn. He sends them many times during the period between Christ's first and second coming. They're sent as wake-up calls and a summons to repent. No one will be able to say on the day of judgment, God, you never warned me. Now, we should spend a little time looking at the details of the judgments a little more specifically this morning. The first trumpet brought hail and fire mixed with blood. And it brings to mind the plague of hail that God sent on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. The seventh plague on ancient Egypt was also something that was limited. It was limited in two ways. First, if you remember, it destroyed the barley and the flax crops, but the wheat and the spelt were spared. And second, the region where the Israelites lived, the land of Goshen, was also spared. Well, the destructive power, that fire that John saw falling to earth with the blowing of the first trumpet, was constrained also within strict boundaries by the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. As these trumpets begin to sound, we see the effects of the riders of those horses from the vision of the seven seals, those first four seals that were open. The fact that fire was mixed with blood fits in well with the rider on the red horse who brought war. And you notice when this trumpet sounds, the trees are destroyed. A third of the trees are destroyed. And that would remind John's readers of the ancient strategy in warfare where an enemy would come in and destroy the crops and the trees, thereby impoverishing its foes. It was something that God had forbidden the Israelites to do, but their pagan neighbors frequently engaged in the practice. The judgment that happens when the second trumpet sounds also has a resemblance to the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, in that it says that the seas turned to blood. God had turned the waters of the Nile to blood as one of the signs of warning to the Egyptians. And the fact that we're told that something like a huge mountain was thrown into the sea is not to tell us that a meteor fell or that a volcano blew its top. Well, people in John's day might think something like that because of the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79. The point is that the thing that was like a mountain fell from heaven. In other words, God sent it. It was heaven's judgment. And the third trumpet, When that sounded, a blazing star poisons the water and it makes them undrinkable. And the key to this one is the name of that star. It's called wormwood. In the Bible, there's a common usage of that word wormwood to symbolize God's judgment on sin. You find it in Jeremiah 9:15, for instance, where it says, "Behold, I will feed this people with wormwood and give them poisonous water to drink." And a little later in Jeremiah 23:15, he writes, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone forth into all the land." Today, the poisoning of springs and rivers might make us think of acid rain and industrial pollution of the world's waterways. But John's audience would have seen in the judgment that came with the blowing of the fourth trumpet the ancient strategy of depriving a besieged city of its water supply and moving them to desperation, perhaps by defiling the water supply. You remember in the Bible, King Hezekiah had dug a tunnel in Jerusalem for the very purpose of making sure that if the city was besieged, the water supply would not be cut off. Throughout history, man's avarice and violence has come against one of the basic resources on which life depends. Water is made repugnant and deadly rather than refreshing. But as with all the other trumpets of judgment, this defilement is limited. That was the third trumpet. With the fourth trumpet judgment, a third of the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars is darkened. And once again, here's another similarity to the plague of darkness which God sent on the Egyptians. And this is a point in the book of Revelation where it becomes very obvious that the book of Revelation is describing things symbolically, and that there is recapitulation or repetition going on as the book unfolds. Like I said earlier, the book of Revelation doesn't go as a straight line from things happening in John's day to the final coming of Christ. We saw back in chapter 6, that there the sun turned black, the moon turned to blood, and the stars fell from the sky. Well, here in chapter 8, the stars are back in the sky. But they, along with the sun and the moon, were struck with darkness by one third. Now, we're never told precisely how this darkness comes about, but if we have to have an explanation, you probably could find it by comparing it with what goes on with the other trumpets. Since the blowing of the first three trumpets seems to bring destruction associated with the riders on the four horses from the vision of the seven seals, and particularly from conquest and war and the economic hardship that comes from that, it could be that the smoke of smoldering cities and burning fields sacked and torched by their conquerors is what caused the darkening of the skies to where you couldn't see the stars and the sun and the moon. As God brings the mighty Roman Empire and all its lesser successors down, grain and fruit, fish and imports, fresh water, and even light will be in short supply. That would be a good summary of what happens when the first four trumpets sound. The last three trumpets are set apart from the first four by the cry of an eagle in heaven. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. It's as if he were saying, if you thought the judgments brought by the first four trumpets were bad, you haven't seen anything yet. The first four trumpets affected all the spheres of the earth, the land, the sea, and the air. The last three trumpets target rebellious humanity directly. You can see this very clearly with the fifth trumpet, where the locust army is forbidden from harming both vegetation and those who bear God's seal. A star that had fallen from heaven to earth unlocks the shaft of the abyss and releases smoke and an army of demon locusts. That they are demons is clear from the fact that they have as their king the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and Greek Apollyon. Those names, which mean destroyer, are designations for Satan. And it's only those without the seal of God on them who experience the tormenting sting of these demon locusts. If you were to look at these demons, they would terrify you. They aren't ordinary locusts. They're Satan's demon hordes. They have stings like scorpions, afflicting pain, but they leave their victims alive. This is what happens to those who refuse to repent and who reject the gospel. Their lives become tormented by demons under control of the evil one. It doesn't mean that every person who's outside of Christ becomes demon-possessed. What it means is that those who are outside of Christ are affected and afflicted by demons in ways which make their lives miserable. Such is the way that Satan rewards his servants. The sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, is humanity's last warning blast. When it is sounded, a voice from the golden altar in heaven was heard, which said, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." The trumpet judgments have now escalated from the one-third of the destruction of the land, the sea, the rivers, and the sky, to the mental and spiritual torment of unbelievers, and now to the slaughter of one-third of humanity. The Euphrates River had a history in the Bible and a contemporary significance for the initial readers of the book of Revelation. It was from beyond Euphrates where stood ancient Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And there, too, was where Babylon was located. These were nations that God used as scourges against the rebellious kingdoms of Israel and Judah. You remember the Lord had dismantled the power of the Babylonians by raising up the Medes and the Persians to succeed them. But even when he did that, the prophets, like Ezekiel, still spoke of foreign powers such as Gog, who would sweep down from the northeast, from Euphrates, to afflict God's people. You can read about that in Ezekiel 38. Now, for those who were living in the Roman Empire when John wrote down the book, these visions in the book of Revelation, the Euphrates was the eastern edge of Rome's domain. And beyond the Euphrates lay Parthia, with its armies of mounted cavalry archers who constantly menaced Rome's eastern outposts. And after the burning of Rome and the disappearance of Nero, rumors circulated throughout the provinces and even the capital, Rome, that Rome's power-hungry emperor had escaped to the east, and that he was preparing to reconquer the world at the head of the Parthian cavalry. The imagery involved in the sounding of the sixth trumpet, though it may be derived from an imagery, imaginary invasion from the east with its frightening Parthian armies, it's actually more frightening than that. The reference to the Euphrates mustn't lead us into a geographical literalism. In this invasion, it's not the riders, but the horses that are the thing to be feared. You read that over again, you'll see it's the horses that are the scary thing. The horses have heads like lions, and from their mouths they spew fire and smoke and sulfur, which are plagues which destroy their victims. And their tails are like serpents with heads, revealing their power to wound comes from the serpent himself, the ancient dragon, Satan. So the sixth trumpet, like the fifth, reveals this pent-up torrent of demonic venom on earth. But the question needs to be asked, how can immaterial beings, such as demons are, cause physical death for so many people, a third of mankind? Well, they probably do so by employing the first strategy that the serpent used in the garden. Murder by a lie. Jesus said of Satan, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But there's another clue as to how these demons work their destruction. In the vision of the bowls of wrath found in Revelation 16, where each bowl of wrath is parallel to the judgment of the trumpets, but without the being restrained to one-third, they destroy completely. When you get to the sixth bowl, when the sixth bowl is poured out, John sees three unclean spirits frog-like in their appearance, emerge from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they go out to gather the kings of the world for the last great battle against God and the church. That's what's parallel to the sixth trumpet. So then, when these horses of death released, when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, wield death, deceit is coming from the mouths of the horses. Hot, smoky, rancid, smelling of sulfur, hellish deceit. We should understand that it's talking about satanic deception and philosophy. Think about it for a moment. What was behind the Holocaust, where over 6 million Jews were sent to their death? Well, there were many factors, no doubt. But the demonic philosophy of the German thinker Nietzsche, whom Hitler read, cannot be underminimized. Nietzsche had no use for weak or the weak-willed. He hated Christians and Jews, and he declared, "God is dead, and we have killed him." He exalted in a master race of supermen who would have the will to power. And Hitler put those demonic ideas into practice, and you know the result. That's how Satan has worked throughout history, using deceit and lies to bring about death and destruction. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that one of the judgments God sends on men who reject the truth of God is that he gives them over to believe the lie. And believing the lie brings misery untold. Now, the vision of the seven trumpets doesn't end here, and we'll pick it up again next Sunday when we look at chapters 10 and 11. But we should be sure that we understand what this vision has said so far. During the time between Jesus' first and second coming, and before he comes again at the end of all history, God sends many judgments to the earth. These judgments partly punish and destroy, but they're meant as warnings to those who escape. They affect all the spheres of life and come to bear in a special way on those who are not marked out with the seal of belonging to Christ. Our response to these judgments should be repentance. And the day is not too late. Until the seventh trumpet sounds, which brings history to its conclusion, the day of grace is still at hand. And that realization should do two things. To anyone who's still living apart from Christ, it should give hope. Jesus is still gathering his elect into his kingdom and saving sinners. Today is still the day of salvation. But the door will not stand open forever. And to those who are trusting in Christ, the realization that the seventh trumpet has not yet sounded should embolden us in our witness and in our testimony. And it should encourage our hearts as we labor to live for Christ in this world. Nothing transpires in human history but what he wisely ordains for his glory and for our good. The judgments that take place when the seven angels blow their trumpets are all under his control and under his rule. And those who are marked out for his kingdom are distinguished from those who persist in their rebellion, even in the judgments which come to pass in this present age. The Lamb remains on the throne, and in him, his people are secure. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you and your Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, are Lord of all. And that the judgments you send on this earth, Lord, are nothing that we don't deserve. But in your mercy, Lord, you even hold them back to a third of what they could be, so that men might repent. Lord, while it is the day of salvation, we pray that you will work, Lord, not only through your judgments, but through the gospel of your grace, to bring people, sinners, who are apart from you into your kingdom. And Lord, help us who have come to know you to take the message of the gospel to all we come in contact with. Thank you, Lord, that the seventh trumpet is not blown. And when that happens, Lord, we will rejoice. But for many, it will be too late. Oh, Lord, send forth your light and your word, and let it bring us to your holy hill and to the feet of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.